If you have your Bibles, do open with me to Genesis chapter 1 as we continue our study here in the book of Genesis. Last week we started with really an introduction to really the whole Bible, the whole Old Testament, moving then into the Pentateuch. Remember, that is the first five books of our Old Testament. And why is that important? Why are they separated? Because they are considered the law. They are written by one man named Moses. And so Moses records for us the history from the very, very beginning. God is so good to you and I that He doesn't leave us hanging. You know, many religions of the world today, when you begin to read their literature, you are left hanging on where this all really began. But the Word of God is so clear. I mean, the Bible begins with that word beginning. In the beginning. And so we read in verse 1 here, "In the beginning God created the heavens and the earth." And, you know, as I said last week, if you can't believe that first phrase of the Bible, "in the beginning God," simply God existed. There's no reason, there's no seeking to prove the existence of God. God is and was and always will be. God is eternal outside of time. And in the beginning, God did something. God created the heavens and the earth. Obviously, today there is much skepticism placed upon Genesis chapter 1. This idea, in fact, today in the world that we live in, which is a world that we believe that we are really smart. I speak of our world, our scientists and our a world of knowledge. We believe that we are highly educated. We have advanced beyond anywhere man has gone. And we have now realized that this couldn't be true. That it couldn't just be as simple as God created. And scientists have come up with all kinds of reasons why Genesis and the first few pages of our Bibles just can't be really trustworthy and valid. Now you realize that an attack upon the first couple chapters of the Bible is really going to affect the whole of the Bible. And so it's not just attack on a few chapters, it's an attack upon the whole of Scripture. But one of the sad things today is that you have Christians, evangelical scholars, that are buying into some of the theories that have been put out there. Maybe they aren't going so far as to buy into the theory of evolution. But they are trying today to tie in the theory of evolution to the creation account. Like if God started the process, the Big Bang, they say we can explain God in the beginning. You can't really take Genesis chapter 1 literally. You don't really want to take it as that there are literally 6 days that God created the heavens and the earth, and on the seventh day He rested. You can't really take it literally. Well, here's the problem. If you can't take the beginning of the Bible literally, then you can't take any of it literally. And remember when we studied the book of Revelation together, that we talked about the importance of taking that book and interpreting it literally. And so you must do with the Word of God. And you've got to do it at the very beginning. And, you know, it's amazing because what brings real doubt upon Genesis chapter 1 and 2 and the creation account and this whole thing, and even moving into the Garden of Eden and moving into the time of Noah and the flood, and you know, they've got all of their reasons why, and carbon dating and this and that and the other thing. It's all theory. It's all theory. You know, what's amazing to me is when science brings forth facts, the Word of God confirms those facts. Like, forever, we know that man believed that the world was flat. The Bible, from the beginning, said that the world was round. Uses the word for the circle of the earth. Isaiah talks about it. The Psalms talk about it. And so when science has come and understood a fact that the world is certainly round, the Bible confirms that to be true. In fact, the Bible knew that before the scientists knew that. And I think it's important for us to understand that much of the intimidation and skepticism that might be brought to you, or maybe a book you might read, or some person you might talk to that will really kind of try to shatter your faith. Maybe it's a class you're taking, in college, and the professor just mocks at, creationism and mocks at the idea. But you know what's amazing to me is that the very foundation of many of their theories, obviously the main theory, evolution, is that it's a theory. But they speak of it as if it is fact. And what's amazing to me is that they're all about, being very intellectual and using your mind and reasoning and looking at the facts that we have today. But when you look at evolution, there are no facts for it to stand on. In fact, it isn't even rational. It isn't even rational. You know, if I was an evolutionist today, I would have to say this. If I'm going to summarize my views of evolution and where man began, I think I could capsulize it with this phrase. Nobody times nothing equals everything. Now, that sounds like real reason, doesn't it? Nobody times nothing equals everything. That's a joke. But that's what they're saying. They're saying, in the beginning, nothing. Nobody, there was nobody, and times nothing, and we came up with all this. The heavens, the earth, the sea, the moon, the stars. And if you're really into science, which I think is a wonderful thing, and really study the glory of God's creation, you have to step back and go, what? You've got to be kidding me. You've got to be kidding me that this just all happened out of, slime, out of a big bang, out of nothingness. Nobody times nothing equals everything. It just doesn't work. But that's what they're trying to teach. That's what they're teaching our kids in school. And they're not teaching it as a theory. And they come off very intimidating, as if we've got all of this scientific evidence about this and that and the other thing. And the reality is they don't. They have bits and pieces. They have a lot of ideas, a lot of theories, and that's all they are. But God comes and He says, listen, and I love it. God cares enough about us to give us a clear understanding of where we came from. That in the beginning, God. That's how it's possible. That's how it's possible in the beginning, God. In fact, you don't need to turn there. Let me read to you out of the book of Hebrews, Hebrews chapter 11, verse 3. This is the chapter of faith. And listen to what it says in Hebrews 11, verse 3, concerning the creation of the world. By faith, we understand that the worlds were framed by the Word of God. Hebrews 11, 3. By faith, we understand that the worlds were framed by the Word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made from things which are visible. Right there, the very premise of the Scriptures is that if you can't believe in God, and that God is Almighty God, He's a sovereign God, He's outside of time, He is supernatural, He can do miracles. If you don't believe the God of the New Testament, you can't believe the God of Genesis 1:1. God in the beginning created the heavens and the earth. And by faith we understand. You see that phrase? If you want to understand how the world was created, you need something. Which today the evolutionists, today the naturalists, today these that are saying that they have all these theories don't have. They don't have the very essential basis of understanding, which is faith in the God of Israel. It's so important for us to see. And so, in the beginning, God created. Now, the beautiful thing is the word God here in Genesis chapter 1, really, it's used about 20 times in the first 26 or 27 verses, is the word Elohim, and it's the plural for God. And in chapter 1, verse 26 of Genesis, we see that idea that there was not just a God, but the God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Because it says there, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth was without form and void, and darkness was on the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the water. The Spirit of God is introduced to us in the second verse of the Bible. You have God the Father in the first, you've got the Spirit of God in the second. And if you would, the parallel passage in the New Testament to Genesis 1-1, really Genesis was 1-1-3, is found in John's Gospel, in John 1-1-3. Listen to what it says. The Gospel of John. By no mistake, John is doing this. It's the beginning of the new. In the beginning was the Word. What beginning? The beginning of Genesis 1-1. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him nothing was made that was made. Who is He talking about here? He's talking about Jesus. We know that. So we find that in the act of creation, you have the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. In verse 26 of our text in Genesis 1, you will see that phrase, that plural used, us. Where God says, let us make man in our image, after our likeness. You see these plurals that are there in the very first chapter. And so certainly not a convincing argument for the Trinity, but certainly a clarity that, you know what, there's more to God than you might know, than might meet the eye, and we see it unfolded in the Scriptures. And so we find here that in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. Well, it says in verse 2, the earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the earth. And the Spirit of God, the word is hovered or moved. In the Hebrew, the word could even refer to vibrates, like that there was a connection there over the face of the water. Then God said, let there be light, and there was light. And God saw the light, that it was good, and God divided the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness He called night. So the evening and the morning were the first day. I think it is really important for us to understand that there are some today in the church that teach a theory, which again, another theory, called the gap theory, and even the name, and I appreciate that they call it a theory. It's a theory. That here between verses 1 and verse 2, he says, that God created the heavens and the earth, and it says, and the earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the earth. That there was this period of time that that the earth was existed. That God didn't, continue on in this creation process, but there was a battle that actually took place, and this is where they would place the fall of Satan and all of those things that happened in the heavens and all these different things. But let me just say that I cannot find any evidence in the Scriptures for a gap theory. In fact, it causes more problems than, quote, it solves. And the reason they come up with the gap theory is because the issue of the dating of the earth. And again, this comes into how the scientists today date the earth. Is the earth an old earth or is it a new earth? And I think maybe for some of us this might just be over our heads and we really don't care, but maybe for some of us it really does matter because we share the gospel with people and they bring up these issues. But there is some validity there, that there's an issue with, as you look at the earth, that the earth seems to be older than maybe 6,000 years. If I was to date the earth, I would say in a conservative date, it would be between 6,000 and probably 10,000 years biblically. And I'm just giving you biblically. I'm not so much speaking about from science, but I'm speaking biblically. Now, here's the answer to the problem with maybe the earth being, you know, as they say, I think 20, you know, billion years old now. And here's the issue. And again, you know, they look at the stars and they look at how light travels, and there's some real valid truth that you know, we've got to deal with as Christians if the earth is a young earth view, which is the view I would take, and a view that would interpret the book of Genesis or chapter one here with the literal 6 days of creation, a 24-hour period of time, which I believe any other way to interpret a day in this context would be a violation to the biblical text. I mean, it would just be a putting in my opinions or trying to work something here, because it's clear that when Moses wrote this, he's speaking about 6 literal or 7 literal days. And so with the dating of the earth, the issue comes up is, well, if the earth, let's say, can be proven that it's older, what do we do? Well, let me say this. In the creation of God in Genesis chapter 1, we find God creating man already aged. We find God creating plants. We find God creating certainly the things that He creates. And we'll look at it as we go through it. And I don't want to get too ahead of ourselves here, but it's already aged. It's not like Adam was created and born as a one-day-old baby. So when you go to date the earth, it's important to realize that when God created, let's say, a tree in the Garden of Eden, if you were go and you were to send a scientist back to the Garden of Eden when Adam was there the first day that he stood in the garden, and you cut that tree down, that you could look at the rings, the aging rings of that tree, and you could say, hey, this tree doesn't look like it's a day or a week old, but it looks like it's you know, 50 years or 100 years old. And so how true it is with the stars, and how true it is with all of the different things that we can look at in creation, that God certainly can create things as already aged. And we see that's exactly what He does with the animals, with the humans that He creates, with all of the things that He creates. And so that really answers that question pretty clearly. And again, if you don't have faith in God, yeah, it's hard for you to understand. But, well, you're going to have a whole problem with God spoke and let there be light, and there was light. I mean, the whole creation process is a miracle. It's a supernatural work of the living God. And if you don't have faith in God, then you're going to have problems with the whole thing. But if that's the issue, then let's talk about that issue. The issue isn't that the Bible is weak or it's a fable or it falls short of good evidence. The issue is that you have a hard time with God. And let me just say, behind the theories of evolution, that's the issue. And I'm not saying behind the theory of the gap theory, that's the issue. But I think behind the theory of the gap theory, we are trying to play both cards, if you would. We're trying to look like we are intelligent, and that we, I think the church today is a little embarrassed because it doesn't have as many answers as it should, and people don't dive into it. And so we are taught these things in our seminaries, and then our ministers are raised up with these views, and they begin to teach the people, and it's becoming liberal. What we're seeing in the church, not just dealing with creation, but across the board, we are seeing a movement towards a liberal understanding, because the church, in a sense, is kind of ashamed because the world is shaming them and saying, oh, you guys are foolish. You could believe that. Listen, we will stand on the Word of God. Yes, we believe that God is almighty. We believe God is sovereign. We believe God is a God of miracles. We believe God is an eternal God, and that God created the heavens and the earth. There is no reason to have a gap so that we can understand a dating or put some certain events together. If God desired there to be a gap, He would have talked about a gap. But the word day in the Hebrew is, I believe, a 24-hour period, unless otherwise specified. Meaning this, we just got done studying Revelation, and we talked a lot about that phrase, the day of the Lord. We talked about how it's a period of time. And that's what some would want to say. Those that would hold to the gap theory would want to say that it's a period of time. It's not a literal 24-hour day, but it is a long period of time. Now, that is true. That same Hebrew word is used in the prophets to speak about the day of the Lord, about a period of time where God is going to bring judgment. But it never is used when it calls it the first day, the second day, the third day. It says evening and morning was the first day. It makes it very abundantly clear he's talking about a literal 24-hour day. And when Moses gives the law, listen, he makes reference back to this creation account in Exodus chapter 20, in verse 8 through 11, and he will make it real clear. I think this just puts the nail, if you would, in this issue here. Exodus chapter 20, verse 8 reads this, and I'll read through verse 11, and verse 11 is really where we're headed. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days. So he's talking about the Sabbath day, which obviously is a literal day for them. The seventh day of the week, or the first day, no, excuse me, the seventh day of the week. He says, so 6 days we shall labor and do all your work. But the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall do no work, nor your sons, nor your daughters, nor your men servants, nor your maid servants, nor your cattle, nor your strangers who are with you in your gates. Verse 11, for in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, listen, the sea and all that is in it, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore, the Lord blessed the seventh day and hallowed it. It is abundantly clear from the biblical text that when he speaks of 7 days of creation, he's speaking of seven literal days of creation. How important that is. So what happens on the first day? God creates the heavens and the earth, and he separates light and darkness. Now, here's one of their big problems is, well, you separate light and darkness, but you haven't created the sun yet or the moon, the stars. Again, let me reiterate that God is doing a supernatural work. You know, in heaven, there's going to be no sun. We just got done studying this in Revelation, that God himself is the light. The Bible says God is light. And so God has created the first day. Verse 6, it says, then God said, let there be a firmament in the midst of the waters, and let it divide the waters from the waters. And thus God made the firmament, and divided the waters which are under the firmament from the waters which are above the firmament. And it was so. And God called the firmament heaven. So the evening and the morning were the second day. So the second day of creation, God does what? God creates, God separates this firmament. Now, the word firmament is a word that speaks about an expansion. It's a word that is used for the hammering out of gold to cover articles in the tabernacle later on in the book of Exodus. It speaks about bringing things out. And so what does God do? It seems like when God created the heavens and the earth, it says here that water covered the face of the deep. The whole earth was covered with water. And so what does God do here on the second day? God, he divides, if you would. He brings sky in. That's what he's doing. He's bringing, if you would, the atmosphere in, and he's separating the waters that are on the earth from the waters that are what we would call in the air, but there really wasn't air at that time. And so God separates it, and he calls this the heavens. Now, we know that this is the heavens. Later on, it's going to talk about in verse 20 that the birds are going to fly through the firmament of the heavens. So it's clearly that this is the area the birds fly in. So God is separated. Now, at this point, there are views that before the flood, there was this canopy of water. Because we do know that it says before the flood, it never rained. And so if you would, like a cloud coverage of water. Again, another theory that has some interesting things to think about, but really the biblical text again doesn't say that there was a canopy. And, you know, they talk about that's why people could live longer. And Henry Morris in his book on creation brings up these things, and on the flood he talks about it. And there's, you know, some interesting things, and he comes from the point of view of a scientist. And brings about some things that gets people thinking and some exciting things, I guess, for some, you know, and that's why man could live almost 1,000 years and because the, you know, there was no ultraviolet rays and all of these different things that they didn't have to deal with. So some interesting things, but simply we know that the scripture teaches that there was, if you would, the heavens and the earth, and God separates the waters. So at this point on the second day, you have waters covering the ground. You don't yet have any visible ground. It's all water. And you have now this thing called the atmosphere that now is created. It would seem like to me there was probably some heavy kind of cloud coverage that would be there between the two. And then verse 9 says, God said, notice it's all God said. He just says it. He speaks it. It happens. Let the waters under the heavens be gathered together into one place. And let the dry land appear. And it was so. And God called the dry land earth, and the gathering together of the waters he called seas. And God saw that it was good. And so God here is now, he's moving, if you would, the waters away, and he's bringing forth dry land. Again, as you study our earth, and as you look at our continents, it is interesting that our continents seemingly where the ocean floor is, there's a valley. And then, you know, as you look at the plates, the different plates, and then you'll see a mountain range. And as you study it out, it is interesting that there's something shifted, it seems like, and our continents became of what they were. It's very possible at this point that happened. It's very possible that happened also during the flood. As it would seem like the fountains of the deep broke open, and there could have been some, you know, tectonic shifting of the plates that are upon the earth. But, you know, when you study this stuff out, it's just amazing. But it certainly would fit into what is said here. Somehow God brings the land up. He makes valleys, obviously, for the waters to flow into. And so we see that here. And so now there's dry land. And verse 11 says, God said, let the earth bring forth grass and the herbs that yield seed and the fruit trees that yield fruit according to its kind, whose seed is in itself on the earth. And it was so. And the earth brought forth grass and herbs and yielded seed according to its kind, and the trees that yielded fruit, whose seed was in itself according to its kind, God saw it was good. So the evening and the morning were the third day. So not only does God separate the waters from the land, but God brings about new vegetation. He brings and creates the seeds. Now, this is awesome. Because you think about it, again, it comes back to what I was saying before that, you know, when God brought forth fruit trees and things, it's not like that he said that he planted seed that day, but he created, there was trees, there was grass, there was herbs, and their seed was in them so that they could reproduce. But this phrase, according to its kind, is a very important one and really demolishes, again, the theory of evolution. Because each tree had a certain, if you would, DNA in it. Each fruit tree, each herb, it had its, it says here, its own seed according to its, the word kind here would be equivalent to our English species. Each seed was according to its own species. God didn't, you know, set in motion some big bang and, you know, and again, no evidence that, you know, today we have all of these different trees and fruits, and at one time they were all one tree and they started reproducing and becoming separate. And today you have, you know, an apricot tree and an apple tree and, you know, you've got, you know, an avocado tree and all the different trees that produce. It's just, it's beyond reason to believe in evolution. And again, the scriptures tell us, it's not like we got to reach and figure it out. The Bible tells us clearly how it came to be. And you know what's awesome is it says, and this is when I'm just boggled, and I'll tell you what, when you study creation, when you really get in, and I'm not just speaking you study the Bible, but you study plant life, you study animal life, you study the solar system, you study our universe, you have to walk away if you're a believer. You have to walk away saying there's no other way this could be but if there was a designer. I mean, the idea that this just by chance happened. Again, that no one times nothing produced everything is a joke. You know, you take seeds, for example. How does, a forest be planted all over the world? How do seeds go from one place to the other? Do you realize that God created, air travel before man did? Oh, we know that in birds, right? I mean, why did man create airplanes? How did they come up? Oh, they look up at the birds and go, hey, look at what they're doing. Do you know that there are certain seeds that have, that which holds the seed has, like a propeller on it? And that when the winds come up in a certain way, they spin. You've seen them before. They're like little helicopters. You start looking at creation, you start looking at all the details, and you just got to say, God, you're so awesome. Because, you've got seeds that are transporting themselves, and then once they land, they dry out, and that shell breaks off, and they plant themselves, and they create a new, plant life in another area. Do you know that there is, I think it's called the black pine. And when it's a pine tree. And the pine tree, the pine cone, the seeds are in the pine cone. Well, this pine cone will not open. It is so hard. It will not open. The only thing that will open it is an amazing intensive heat from a wild forest fire. And so here's the black pine. And it's got all these pine cones and seeds, but it doesn't replant itself unless the pine trees burnt down to the ground. And once the pine trees are all burnt down to the ground, because of the heat of the fire, it opens. And it opens slowly. So it opens after the fire has passed. It opens, it replants itself and replants the forest. And there's not a designer. We haven't even got to the makeup of a man. There's not a designer. We haven't even looked at the stars. We haven't even talked about the sun and the moon. We haven't even looked at how animals reproduce. We haven't taken it all and put it all together and said that if, the ant dies, it affects the entire ecosystem of the globe. If the sun or the moon are in the wrong orbit or are off a few degrees, it affects all of mankind. The world will cease to exist and we will all die. We'll all either melt or freeze. And, as you look at it, from the oceans to the skies to the ground to the solar system, there's a designer. There is a clear designer, and that's our Father. Oh, that's the awesome thing. That's who I worship. When I get on my knees and pray, I know that God hears, and I know that He can act. Because God created all these things. He's a detailed God. Don't you dare think, well, God just kind of set things in motion and then took His hands off. He's not really involved in our life. Is He an intimate, personal God? Look at creation. What did Paul say in Romans chapter 1? He said that creation reveals the invisible attributes of God. That the very Godhead is clearly seen in creation. It's creation that just declares that God is awesome. Creation declares God is good. The beauty of creation causes my heart to want to worship. David felt the same way in Psalm 8 when he said, here he is, a shepherd boy, he looks up into the stars and he says, when I behold the heavens, they declare the work of your fingertips. The moon and the stars. And he talks about creation. He talks about the animals. He talks about all that God has done, how it causes him to worship. And so I pray that our hearts are stirred tonight to worship. And, I could spend a week on each day easily, and we could dive into this stuff, but I promise you I wouldn't. So verse 14, then God said, let there be lights in the firmament of the heavens to divide the day from the night, And let them be for seasons, or signs and seasons, for days and years. And let them be for lights in the firmament of the heavens to give light on the earth. And it was so. Then God made two great lights, the greater light to rule the day and the lesser to rule the night. He made the stars also. And God set them in the firmament of the heavens to give light on the earth and to rule over the days and over the night and to divide the light from the darkness. And God saw it was good. And so the evening and the morning were the fourth day. I love the fourth day. You just forget everything we've said already. And you just think about the moon, the stars, and the sun. They're awesome. They are absolutely amazing. The sun is an amazing thing to me. I mean, here you have just a huge, massive ball of fire. It is said that the volume of the sun is about 1.3 million miles million miles larger than the earth. I mean, the sun is so huge. The earth is a spot compared to the sun. Now, I look at the sun, it looks small. I think the earth's pretty big. I just flew around the world, literally. Left L.A., went to Hong Kong, made herself all the way back through London, and came back to L.A. Around the world. It was a long flight. I was on it. Trust me. I was there the whole time, thinking, will it ever end? What more do I have to do? How many more layovers do we have? How many more legs of this flight? And, you know, it's big. This earth's big. You know, I've flown around the world a few times. And, you know, you sit there, you know, hours after hours after hours, you're looking out the window. And, you know, probably the longest stretch for me is when I'm near home. And it's from London to L.A. And because of the curvature of the earth, the planes will fly up and they'll go over Greenland and they'll come over the top of Canada and they'll drop into the north of Canada and all the islands, and then they come down through Canada and come and cut across, you know, the areas of Montana, and we make our way through, and pretty soon you're in Las Vegas and you're home, and it's a glorious thing. And probably because I'm, you know, anxious to get home usually. And so it's the longest, and I'll just sit and I'll look out the window. And we go over Greenland. I just look down there and think, God forsaken Greenland. I mean, white, white, white. And you just look and you stare, and you're there for hours. I'm reading my Bible or something, and, you know, thinking, and it's a great time for me just to get alone. And, you know, and I just, yeah, it's still there. Yeah, it's still, whoa. Now, that's just Greenland, you know, and you say, oh, there's a civilization down there. Ooh, and the right mind lives there. I mean, it's like there's nothing for hours. And there's just all of a sudden people, just a small, and I just say, how did they get there? How do they get food there? I mean, it's just a different place. And the earth is so huge, so huge. I mean, on the same trip, I'm doing the same thing over the Arabian Desert. And I'm just thinking, you know, we're flying into, Dubai. And there I am right by Yemen, Saudi Arabia, and all these Middle Eastern countries. And I'm just thinking, this is a different place. What's going on down there? And it's just desert, and it's hot, and you get off the plane, and you know, and you just think of the world. And I just think it's huge. And I realize, you know what? It's nothing. It's nothing compared to the size of the sun. If you were to take the sun and you were to carve it out, you could fit a million Earths in the sun. A million Earths in the sun. It would be comparable to taking a bowling ball and putting it down on the ground and taking a poppy seed, which would represent the earth, a poppy seed compared to a bowling ball. That's how much bigger the sun is to the earth. And to think that it's just in its orbit. And to think that, you know, we're just orbiting here around the sun, and you know, and then add the, though that's the greater light, add the lesser light. the lesser light really, I'm fascinated with God's creation because I'm fascinated with God, to be honest with you. I wasn't so fascinated with God's creation before I was saved. Yeah, it was cool and everything. I was kind of a hippie. But it, still, it didn't do what it does now. You know, when I look up at a full moon and I realize, you know, that thing is just shining from sheer reflection. That's amazing. And, you know, last week we had a full moon, and I don't know if you realized that last week the lights in the back parking lot, they were out. Some of you knew that because you were out there, and if you were out there, you knew it. It was dark. But there was a full moon, and I was like, wow, there's a shadow. And, you know, what a picture of your relationship with the Lord. Because the sun represents, obviously, the Son of God, Jesus Christ, the light of the world. The moon represents you and I. And all we do is we reflect His light. And when we are lined up with the sun, when the moon is lined up with the sun, there's a full moon. It's a full light. But when the moon is not lined up with the sun, like when you think about an eclipse, when the world gets between the sun and the moon, what happens? The moon becomes black. The sun becomes dark. And think about it as Christians. When the world gets between you and Jesus, the light of Jesus becomes darkened. There are so many illustrations for spiritual things that are in creation, and God uses it all the time, and Jesus certainly uses them. I'm just fascinated with the sun and the moon. You know, the stars, we don't have time, but you know, the sun's just a dinky little star. It's nothing. The stars are so much larger than the sun. And I just think, wow. And do the heavens declare the glory of God? Absolutely. Verse 20. Then God said, let the waters abound with the abundance of living creatures. So we find not just things, life in the sense of solar system and plants, but now it comes to the creation of those that breathe. He says, the abundance of living creatures, and let the birds fly above the earth across the face of the firmament of the heavens. So God created great sea creatures and every living thing that moved, with which the waters abounded according to their kind. There it is again. And every winged bird according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. And God blessed them, saying, be fruitful and multiply and fill the water in the sea and let the birds multiply on the earth. So the evening and the morning were the fifth day. God creates those that live in the sea and live in the air, if you would. And that's what he does on the fifth day. I find it intriguing. Now, it is interesting that in verse 21, and again, we don't have time to dive into each of these things, but there are some great books out there. Again, I shared with you last week, John MacArthur's book on the Battle of the Beginning is a great book. It exposits basically the first three chapters of Genesis and goes into all of these things in detail, and it's just very amazing. And he does a great job of bringing forth a good conservative view of creation. But when I look at this and I read this, it says in verse 21, so God created great sea creatures. And I think that is interesting. In the New American Standard, I know that it's translated great sea monsters. And you know, it's interesting when you look at the ancient days and you look at the stories of different civilizations and how the world began, they always have this battle of some big monster, a sea creature. In fact, I think it was those of Mesopotamia that believed that the heavens and the earth, you know, how here Genesis tells us that God created it and there was an expansion, you know, between the firmaments and, you know, the seas and the heavens were created. And, you know, they have this view of there was this big battle and there was these gods. And these gods many times were gods that were pictured as big sea creatures and, you know, these, you know, big monsters and this God was defeated and the God was cut in two and half of it became the heavens and half of it became the earth. And there's all these kinds of, theories and ideas and beliefs that are floating around. And people are terrified of the sea. In Moses' day, people are terrified of the sea. There's all these kinds of ideas. And what is amazing to me is what God says is, no, you don't need to worry about that. You know the sea creatures that you think are gods? They're not. They're my creation. And it would seem like in ancient days there were some pretty large creatures of the sea. Now, this could refer to a whale, very large, but it probably refers to something even bigger. It could be translated dragon. We do know that we have different writings and drawings throughout archaeology and things that we have found that picture these kinds of things. And so it is known that people saw them and reported them and more than once. And it would seem that way. It would seem that there was dinosaurs, and I believe before the flood there was dinosaurs, and maybe we'll have a chance to get into that. I think that Job makes reference to that in his book that was written before the flood. But it's just intriguing, I think, to me that when God created the sea creatures, he created, all of the ones that we know of and maybe even more. But he said, be fruitful and multiply. But the point is that he's the Lord of them. He's over them. Don't fear them. In fact, you have dominion over them. He'll get to that. Verse 24, then God said, let the earth bring forth the living creatures according to their kind, cattle. So now we get to the earth dwellers, creeping things, the beast of the earth, each according to its kind. And it was so. And God made the beast of the earth according to its kind, the cattle according to its kind. That phrase, according to its kind, according to its DNA, according to its DNA. Evolution is lost. And everything that creeps on the earth according to its kind, and God saw that it was good. And notice God sees that it's good. It's amazing to me. I mean, again, animal life. You could look at animals and just be like, wow, there is a designer. There is a creator. This didn't just happen. It just didn't all of a sudden begin. God didn't just, all of a sudden there's this big bang and, this from this amoeba and this one cell and it created it and just by a multitude of chances and, all this came about. This is impossible. This is a joke. And this is what they're teaching us fact. And they're calling it intellectualism. That's intellectual? I don't want to be intellectual then. I mean, you got to be kidding me. I'm a little too intellectual for that. You're insulting my intellect. I mean, seriously, it boggles my mind. It just is incredible. Let's just take some animals from the Bible. These hoofed animals, these cattle, and I could take a lot, but just take the camel, for instance. The camel was used often in obviously Old and New Testament. The camel is an amazing animal. It has three stomachs. It can hold up to, I think it's 20 or 30 gallons in one of its stomachs. The camel is made to, and the hump of the camel is not where the water is stored. Actually, you know what that is? That's fat that it lives off of when it can't eat. It's like stored up reserve. It's the stored fat. I think sometimes I could probably use a little fasting and I can do fine. I've got some storage. But it's this stored up fat, and the camel could carry up to 1,000 pounds. The camel, could survive for days out in the middle of the desert. Now, obviously in biblical times in the area that we're talking about, this is very deserty areas that you're going to find the Old Testament written in, and even the New. And, that just all by chance, it was an animal that, has this hump that it feeds off of and it stores water and it's out in the desert. Yeah, why isn't it in the wilderness? Why isn't it in the forest? Because it wasn't made for it. It was made for the desert. There were animals made for, hibernation. Right? That's an amazing thing. In the Bible, we find the word bear. There's bears. And do you realize that a bear can hibernate? Certain bears, and in the biblical times, the bears that were alive then, they could hibernate for up to 7 or 8 months. And it's amazing how these bears hibernate. They don't eat or they don't let anything out. The whole time they hibernate. Most animals would die if they did that. There would be this fluid within them that would cause them to die. Their bodies would be poisoned. God made them. Do you realize when a bear hibernates, it just goes into a real deep sleep? And as it's in this deep sleep, you know, its blood pressure drops. Its body temperature goes down just about 10 degrees, and it just goes into this hibernation mode. It doesn't starve to death. I mean, 8 months, 7 months, 2 months, 1 day. I'm thinking of me, I guess. You know, it doesn't die. You look at the creation of God. I mean, it says creeping things here. You know, I hate reptiles. I just point blank, and when we get to Genesis 3, I'm going to hammer on them. I got biblical grounds. But I hate reptiles. But, you know, they are pretty amazing. They are pretty amazing. You know, the chameleon, it's a reptile that we all are familiar with. I mean, this is an amazing reptile. It turns colors to where it is. Oh, that was by random chance that happened. I mean, come on. Do you realize that a chameleon, it's both of its eyes are separate, meaning it could look, one eye could be looking this way, the other eye could be looking this way? I mean, well, you got to be kidding me. And that just all of a sudden from, you know, some slime it came. I don't insult my intelligence. I know you're not, but I'm speaking out to the scientific world. Verse 26, God said, let us, there it is, that plural, let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. Let him have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, over the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created a male and female. He created him. Now we will get into next week in chapter 2 how he created male and female. We know this. God created man from dirt. God created man from the dust of the earth. But the thing that changes here is God begins to speak about his person. Let us. And then he begins to say, and let's create him like us. What is this that God's created us in his own image? I do not believe that God looks like you and me. I don't think that's what he's saying. It's personhood. God created man different than all of the other creation that he created. There is no creation today that God has created for fellowship with him. Think about it. God has created you and I that we have an intelligence that is far greater than the greatest monkey that's ever lived. I don't doubt they do some pretty amazing things. You can train some animals to do some incredible things, but they cannot compare to humanity. We are not originating from. That's the problem. People think they're animals, so they act like animals, and we have a lot of problems in our world today because we think we came from animals. We came from the image of God. What a blasphemous statement. What a defilement on who God is. We were created in the image of God. We were created in a way that we can understand like God. There are some what we call communicable attributes of God. Those are attributes that God can pass on to us to communicate to us. And those attributes God has called us to live in. And those are the things of his person, his grace, his kindness, his love, holiness. These are attributes and obviously many more. God wants us to reflect him. God wants us to show the world who he is because he created us in his image. God created man for fellowship. And this is the very point that we find in the garden, that he was there to have fellowship with them. God created man with the capacity to obey, to disobey. God created man with the ability to love. God created man, and God gives you and I a choice each and every day. A relationship that's based upon love must be based upon some kind of choice. That you can choose today to worship the Lord. Right now, you can choose to love God, or you can choose to sin. As a Christian, there's no doubt about it. You and I have that choice always before us. I like to tell my friends that have a different view on this than I do, I like to tell them, you know, if you are right, then I would just be, I'd be a holy guy. I mean, if I had no ability to choose or to make a decision today, then I'd be in heaven. That's what heaven is. If I couldn't sin, if I was just, you know, going to walk with God, going to live in holiness, if I had no choice in the matter, there's no doubt about it that Adam and Eve had a choice to make. And I'm not here to debate the sovereignty of God and the free will of man and all of those things. You know, I certainly have some views upon that. And no doubt man is dead in sins and trespasses and needs God to intervene. And that's what the whole Bible's about. That's what the gospel's about. But no doubt when God originally created man, he created him to decide to from a will of his own to respond and say, I want a relationship with you, God. Just like my wife has. She has to say, I want to marry this guy. Now, I don't know why she did, but she did. And she's stuck with me now. But poor thing, pray for her. But, you know, God is so in love with us, and he created us with a capacity to know him, a capacity to worship. And he says this, and we'll just close with these last few verses here. Then God blessed them. Note that. Boy, I wish we had more time. Then God blessed them. What does God want to do to man when he created him? Curse him? No. Bless. And God said to him, be fruitful and multiply. Fill the earth and subdue it. Have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over every living thing that moves on the face of the earth. And God said, see, I have given you every herb that yields seed, which is on the face of all the earth, and every tree that yields seed, to you it shall be for food. Let me just state this as we pass through this passage. Before the fall of man, men, as much as I love meat, were vegetarians. It's clear. Animals were vegetarians. And you can read over this more thoroughly and you'll see it. This is what God gave it. He says it again. Also to every beast of the earth and to every bird of the air and to everything that creeps on the earth in which there is life, I have given every green herb for food, and it was so. You know, the lion was eating grass. Isn't that what the Bible says the millennium's going to be? Amazing. Why? Because before the fall, there was no death. There was no killing. Animals weren't killing each other. People weren't killing animals. People weren't killing each other. But right after the fall, we see that God said, if you eat of this fruit, you will die, and death entered in. Then God saw everything that he had made. And indeed, it was very good. So the evening and the morning were the sixth day. Thus the heavens and the earth and all the hosts of them were finished. And on the seventh day, God ended his work which he had done. And he rested on the seventh day from all the work which he had done. Then God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because in it he rested from all his work which he had created and made. And so the seventh day, God rested. And the Bible says much more about the seventh day from here on than it does about the other 6 days of creation. The seventh day God rested, which was an example for you and I to rest. To do what? To have relationship with God. Set apart the seventh day he taught Israel so that you can focus on the Lord. So that you can remember what you were created for. Fellowship. And obviously it became a very legalistic thing and something under the law. But God has created you and I to worship. To walk with him. And we'll see that in chapter 3. In the cool of the day, he was to walk with them. And here in chapter 2. So read chapters 2 and 3, and we'll see how far we get next week. We'll stop here tonight. And, you know, the Lord bless you as we study his word. And I just know that as we do, God has just so much, just as he washes our hearts with his word. And I just pray that we really just wake up tomorrow morning and look outside and remember, you know what? The one who created me and created this heaven and this earth wants to have fellowship with me right now. Today, wants to know me. He created me in His image. I'm different than any creature. And God wants to walk near to my heart. So walk near to Him. Draw near to Him. Know that He's forgiven you and He wants to cleanse you of your sin. And He wants fellowship with you. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Father, we are so thankful, God, for the fellowship that is found in Your Son, Jesus Christ. God, as we look at the 7 days of creation, we are left with the day of rest. A day of consecration, a day set apart, sanctified for worship. We know, God, in the New Testament that we are called to live in the Sabbath rest, according to the book of Hebrews, every day, every hour, every moment, because of the blood of Jesus Christ. That we, Lord, can walk near to You. Lord, that it's not a religious time or it's not things outwardly that we are not doing, but it's an inward heart of fellowship and worship that because of Your blood, we are able to have. And God, as we will see here in the book of Genesis, that You, once man falls, spend the rest of the Bible preparing man for salvation. Seeking an atonement for man. And so, God, we stand on the other side of the cross. We look back to creation and to the history of Israel, and we see a plan of redemption for us. God, help us not to forsake it. God, help us not to miss out on what You have. And so, Lord, You created us in Your image. In the image of God, we were created, both male and female, to worship. And so, God, we just lay our hearts before You now and pray, God, that You'd be magnified. Bless the table tonight, Lord, as we remember the cross. Bless those that have to go their way, have kids to pick up. Bless them, God, as they go. Fill us, Lord, with Your Spirit. And, Lord, help us just to see You for who You are. We thank You. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.